Thanks for spending time with Fusion Community Church through our podcast. These can be accessed anytime through iTunes or on our website, fusioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you enjoy today's message from Pastor Andrew Fetter.
I love causing controversy. I think I do this whole thing just for the booze, to be honest. That's more fun than the cheers. Soak it in. This will never happen again. Now, let me say, this is good news. This is good news for Red Sox fans. Because I wore this last week, and I cursed them, and they've lost three straight, right? So Yankees in first, Mets in first. That's great. I didn't curse the Mets. They just must be that good this year, right? Okay. Woo. Well, if you can't tell, somebody's taking a picture to hang that over my head for the rest of my life. Welcome to the final week. This is the final week. If you've hated that little electronic song in the beginning, you won't have to hear it again. But this is our Home Run Life series. We've kind of been using Easter as a launch pad to talk about a home run life, the kind of life that God really has designed each of us for. Been talking about the things in life we aspire to experience or to achieve. And no matter what we do professionally, recreationally, no matter where we come from, no matter our education or experience or traditions, no matter relationships we currently have or currently dream of, all of us are seeking to thrive in four areas of life. Go ahead and put that slide up on the board. We want to thrive in the area of success in someone's and the people we surround ourselves with. We want to be able to look at ourselves in the mirror every day and not lose respect for ourselves, knowing we've cut corners. And we want to have some life of significance. We want to make a significant contribution, specifically in our world and those in which we influence. Now, this is the pattern, as we've been talking about. If you're new with us this morning, I can't just retread everything we've talked about over 5 weeks. I encourage you to check out the podcast online. But we've been talking about running the bases. Now, in baseball, if you're at all familiar with the sport, you know you run to first base first, but we live in a world that tends to run the bases backwards. We run to success. We have a temptation to perform and try to succeed first. And if we were honest, we'd actually say kind of what happens is we think that, you know, if I do whatever I've got to do to succeed, to be successful, then people will like me. If people will like me, then I'll feel better about myself, and then I'll feel like I've been significant. That's really, if we summed it up, that's a typical default mindset in our world. If I do something great, then great people will like me, I will feel great, and I feel like I've made a great contribution. But that's a backwards way to run the bases, because typically when success is the bullseye, we will run the risk of being tempted to sacrifice integrity, family, and community. We can't skip first and second base on our way to third base. And if we don't touch first base and second base in order in baseball, then the run just doesn't count. In the life of Joseph, we've identified the pattern of the world, that it's backwards. We've also identified the pattern of God, like baseball, where we choose to run the bases the right way. We begin with God and we end with God at home plate. We can live significant lives because we're that good? No, because God is that good. He's our creator. He's our designer. He knows the potential he's put within each and every one of us. So we don't have to find ourselves. We find him and we'll find who he designed us to be. If we find whose we are, we will know unapologetically who he's called us to become. From there, we have to win the first base battle of character. Character and integrity. Who we are when the lights are off, when no one else is looking. Can we stand the test? The battles for character at first base. After there, we have a choice to make. Do we make success in what we do and our performance a priority, or do we make the people in life a priority? You can't cut across to third base across the pitcher's mound. You'll be out of the baseline. You'll be called out. Second base is all about community. It's about relationships. We initiate it there with the connect purpose, that we can't do life alone, not without God and not without each other. He designed us as relational beings. And from there, once we have determines significance at home plate, and it begins and ends with God. We have purpose and power, his purpose, his power at the plate. Once we've won the battles of character, once we've surrounded ourselves with people that are going to encourage us on in that pursuit, we talked about this in Romans chapter 12 early on in the series, then we will know what God's good and perfect and pleasing will is. We'll know what he's called us to do, and we'll find great success according to God's measure of success. We'll allow that to drive our desires. Today, as we've kind of stopped at all the bases individually over the last 5 weeks, today we return back home to score. Now, let me warn you, we live in a world that wants to count illegitimate runners as scores. Let me say it again. We live in a world that wants to count illegitimate scores. Now, if you are familiar with baseball, you know that you have to touch the bases in order for home plate to count. Yet we live in a world that says, you know what, if you want to call it a score, it's a score for you. And I'll call a score what's a score for me. We even equate this word score. If you think about the context we use the word score in our culture, think about the trophies that our culture considers a score. And it's so subtle, it's so subliminal, we don't really think about it. But a sexual conquest is a score. Yeah, I scored. Did you score? If you have an addiction and you just have this overwhelming desire or urge for a substance, you look to score some more. If you are a part of a successful robbery, you've seen the movies, they call it a score. If you have a grudge with someone, you're tempted to want to even the score. And even last night, as I'm going over my message and finishing my slides, I get an email from Best Buy that says, hey, you can score a deal this weekend with a Mother's Day sale. And what's the underlying thought? The underlying thought is you can score. For everybody else, this is the price. But for you, we're going to cut some corners. And we're going to give you a special price because you're just so special. All these subtle uses of the word score in our language, and yet all of them involve a compromise, a cutting of a corner, a shortcut, to feel as though we've scored, when in reality, it's not legitimate. The only score that counts, the only legitimate score, is by running the bases the right way, running the bases God's way. Now, Joseph in the Old Testament learned how to score God's way. He continually gave God the credit. Whenever he was approached with the opportunity to score, he said, I can't score, but God can. Continued to return the credit and the glory to God. Throughout his life, after he became a slave, we see Joseph really is an ambassador everywhere he goes, in every situation, for the one true God. And because of the success, they couldn't really argue with it. This isn't something I've done on myself, Joseph says. This is what God can do through me. Well, because God was doing it successfully, you can't really argue with someone when that's their stance. Even in those moments, he could have tried to control his own destiny, to change the course of actions to suit his own agenda. He could have tried to escape slavery. He could have tried to use the influence he'd been given in the prison in leadership or charge over everything that happened in the prison to escape. He could have tried to manipulate it, but he didn't. He waited on the Lord and followed God's lead in his life, and it ultimately led to him securing the future for the whole Israelite people. He was an ambassador for God. Now, if you're a baseball fan, you're an ambassador too, right? Today, I look like I'm a Yankees ambassador. So whatever team colors you wear, whatever logos you wear on your shirt or on your hat, it could be Mets, Yankees, Red Sox, right? We know what the logos look like. You're an ambassador for that team. And whenever anybody begins to be controversial towards your team, boy, there's that conviction in your belly. You're invested there. You stand up for it, right? Could be a baseball team. Maybe for you, it's a NASCAR driver. Maybe it's your daughter's in cheerleading or dance, or maybe it's your kids are involved in a club or a sport at school, or there's a certain brand of clothing you really like and it's plastered all over your chest all the time. It might be the car that you drive, right? That's a pretty passionate one. You know, there's some here, you're a Chevy truck guy, others a Ford truck guy, others a Dodge truck guy, and then there's other guys that are just something else that you like. Maybe there's a minivan guy out there, I don't know. We have allegiances to where we buy groceries, right? And we even plan our grocery trips out by what we know is in what aisle. Some of us are Walmart folks, or Price Chopper folks, or Hannaford folks, or Stewart's folks. We also have our own opinions of who has the best pizza in town. And we could take a poll right here, but we're not going to do that, because there might be fistfights that take place. Whatever it is you follow, wherever it is you're invested, wherever you have relationships, whatever you're emotionally connected to, wherever your allegiance lies, you become an ambassador of. The question I have for you today as we end this series is simple. Are you a public ambassador for Jesus Christ or a private ambassador for Jesus? Typically, someone that's a passionate baseball fan has a jersey laying around, has a hat laying around that they throw on from time to time, even without thinking about what's on it. Are you public ambassador for Jesus or private? The life of Joseph has been a beautiful portrait of a man who, when asked about certain things in his life, constantly pointed people back to his Lord. He gave credit to his Lord. He didn't take credit. He simply pointed people back to God. It's many, many years later that a Jewish man would come up and rise in life, and his life would be radically changed by an encounter with Jesus. What's amazing about this encounter is that it was a few years after Jesus had died and rose again. This is the Apostle Paul, the man named Saul of Tarsus, whose name was eventually changed. He had a face-to-face encounter long after Jesus' death and resurrection. And of all the letters he wrote to the different churches of the world at that time, many that he had planted, that he was trying to instruct them on how to run the bases of life the right way, God's way, how to live life obediently, according to the life that Jesus modeled for us. He wrote two letters to the church in Corinth to challenge them, to stretch them. And in the second letter, he captures something beautifully that reveals two principles that I just want to focus on quickly here this morning. And this is really what I want to leave us with as we end and wrap up this series. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. Paul writes this, he says, Christ's love compels us because we're convinced. Say convinced. Convinced. That one died for all. He's referencing Adam and Eve. One, the sin of them created the sinful nature. One died for all, and therefore all of us die. And he, now he's referencing the love of Christ. Christ compels us, and he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Now, chances are, if you have an incredible mother, it's because she made a decision at some point in her life not to live for herself, but to live in humble service to God first, her husband second, and to her children third. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. We know who he is. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. Familiar verse. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gives to us the ministry of reconciliation. There's a colon there. He's going to describe the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation is this idea that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We have the ministry and message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, right standing with God. God made him who had no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. Now, the key principle of this series that we kind of started with 6 weeks ago was in Romans chapter 12, to be conscious that we're not just living according to the pattern of this world, but that we're being transformed by changing the way that we think. And we've just used baseball as kind of a metaphor, as an image for us to understand that the steps, the things we seek out in life, and to run them the right way. There's two lifestyle statements in this set of scripture that Paul makes that tie in directly to how it is that we can keep on making hits at the plate, and we can keep on touching the bases in order, and we can keep scoring at home plate the way God designed us to score. Two lifestyle statements Paul makes that we collectively, as the followers of Jesus, the body, the team Jesus has assigned, we need to be aligned to these two statements day in and day out to keep running the bases the right way. The first one is this. It was that first word we said. We have to live convinced that eternity hangs in the balance. Live convinced eternity hangs in the balance. In verses 14 and 15, Paul's pointing us all the way back to creation. Adam and Eve, they sinned. When they sinned, kind of like a spiritual DNA, we were born into a sinful nature, a sinful pattern where we want to be God most days. All of us have sinned as well. He says, we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, Jesus, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him. You know, if you've ever been tempted to think about coming to church to hear from God's word, to get some self-help, to face all of your struggles, you're terribly misinformed about what the key message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is. See, the key, the focus of the gospel is not about self-help. It's about self-death. It's not about trying to improve the state of our lives on our own. It's about dying to our way of doing things, dying to ourselves. Paul recognizes this when he says, we no longer should live for ourselves. In Romans 12, he says, we should no longer conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, changing the way that we think. Jesus himself in Matthew 16 says to his disciples, if you want to be my disciple, you have to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Resist your urges. Resist your impulses. Resist your appetites. Resist what you want. Resist what it is that tempts you to want to spend your money on yourself your way. Resist what it is that makes you want to spend your time your way. Deny yourself. Be willing to make sacrifices. Pick up his cross and follow him into death. He says if you really want to live, you give your life away. And for those that really give their lives away, that lose their lives, they actually find the quality of life they were designed for. Paul's saying this same thing here. He's saying the life we have is temporary. The house, the car, the retirement, the family, the friends. We are like a vapor that is here for a moment, and then it's gone. I heard a preacher one time say, we're like a blip on the radar screen of eternity. I love that image. Just boop, and we're gone. Eternity doesn't end. Eternity hangs in the balance. And without Jesus, we are eternally separated from God. That's why it's called hell. Eternal separation from the only true source of goodness in all creation. Hell's the absence of the good presence of God. Isolation from the goodness of God. If you've said yes to Jesus, then this is serious stuff. Your eternity has been altered. Are you living your life every day convinced eternity hangs in the balance, in how you spend your time, in how you use your talents, in how you use your treasure, in how you use your tongue, in how much control you have over your temper, in what you do in your trade, and with every task that you accomplish? Paul says, I'm convinced of eternal life, that one Jesus died for all, and that all who live don't live for themselves anymore. The question is, are you convinced, as convinced as Paul is convinced, that eternity hangs in the balance and it matters more than your own personal agenda? That it hangs in the balance and that the souls of every man and woman that you care about matter? Convinced you need that you need to and I need to die to ourselves. Now this is the essence really of our mission statement on the wall over there, just one more at any cost. It's part of why it exists. It's this concept that there are going to be costs involved, sacrifices that need made, risks that we have to lean into in order to reach one more for Jesus. When you look at the book of Acts in its entirety and you highlight a few pieces that cover what takes place in the earliest days of the church, the first few decades of what happened in the church, it's amazing as you begin to see what plays out. We know, as we come to the end of the Gospels, there's 12 disciples. We know that in the upper room, there were 120 disciples. When we jump into the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, we know that Peter stood on the day of Pentecost and declared that forgiveness was found in Jesus alone, that we killed him. We let him die, and yet that was God's plan all along, for him to be the atoning sacrifice for our sin. And 3,000 were added to the church that day. That means somebody went through and counted. If you jump two more chapters forward into Acts chapter 4, it tells us that in that day, in Jerusalem, the church was numbering 5,000. I mean, this is a massive collection of people in the city of Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 8, you find out that persecution broke out and Christians began to flee Jerusalem. And what did they do? They took their faith to the outer corners of the world now. In Acts chapter 6, says the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests, that means Jews, priests, became obedient to the faith in Jesus. Acts chapter 9, verse 31 says, the church enjoyed a time of peace. Now, this is after Acts chapter 8, after the persecution breaks out. Enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers. Acts number 11, the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. And Acts 14 says, at Iconium, Paul and Barnabas spoke so effectively, a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. Great number. In Acts 14, again, they preached the good news in that city, won a large number of disciples. In Acts 16, the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for instruction, for teaching, for rebuke and correction. We know that that's what it says in 2 Timothy. And in the book of Acts, we can clearly see what God is pointing to as the church is exploding in numbers, is that God cares about numbers. He does. Because everyone has a name that Jesus died for, and every name has a story of what the God of the universe has done in their life. Think about it. Even in Jesus' final moments, crucified to the cross, he had enough time to save one more. A man hanging on a cross that had no time left to do anything right to correct all the wrongs. He was a thief. He had no time left, pinned to a cross beside Jesus. And Jesus says to this guy, today you'll be with me in paradise. Everyone matters to Jesus. Are you completely convinced eternity hangs in the balance? That the amazing grace of God, demonstrated by the Savior of the world on the cross for you, is worthy of sacrifice, even worthy to die to your own desires, your own cravings, your own priorities, to make him first. Living convinced eternity hangs in the balance. The second thing Apostle Paul draws connection to in verses 18 through 20, he talks about living committed as Christ's ambassadors. He's committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. So we are ambassadors for Christ. Joseph was convinced of this. We see this in Joseph's life time and time again as an ambassador of God. Whenever he had the opportunity to give glory to the one true God, we read it in verses 18, 19, and 20, that Paul tells us, and we see it in Joseph, that God selects us to make his appeal through. God's church, us. Not me, the pastor of the church by himself. Not just the leaders of the church. Not just the board. We're not just the ones called to do the ministry, the work of ministry. It's not just when you're wearing your blue shirt and you're serving in your role on that Sunday, and every other Sunday you just get to come and consume. That's not the essence of what he's saying. It doesn't start and stop on Sundays. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation to be ambassadors of God's. Here we gather together to worship, to be inspired, to be encouraged, to be challenged, so that we can go out into our mission field and be ambassadors for the God that so radically changed our lives. Now listen, I'm not going to question God. I mean, who am I to question God? Who are any of us to question God? But if this was my call, I would not have chosen us. You know what I mean? Like, I wouldn't have said, yeah, the flawed people that have a tendency to lean more into their own flesh and their own desires. Yeah, I don't think that's a good idea to use us, God. Don't use me. You know, you got these angels, they're majestic, they command in people's, you know, people are just afraid when they see them. Use the angels. You know, God, use miracles, do incredible things. Why don't you just show up and plant yourself in the middle of town square and let everybody know who you are so that there is no doubt ever again who God is. Why don't you tell the world, God? Use technology. You could advance the gospel in incredible ways through technology. See, when you say yes to Jesus, it's amazing. He gives you a jersey. He signs your name on the roster. You're now on the team. No longer in the stands, waiting and watching. You're on the team. But it's up to you to choose to step out of the dugout and onto the field. Now, make no mistake about it. There's risk involved. If many of us were honest, we're so overwhelmed with insecurity, we're afraid to step out on the field of play because we might let a ground ball go between our legs. We might miss a fly ball. We might strike out at the plate. We're so overwhelmed with insecurity that oftentimes if we fail, if we fall, we don't want everybody to see our lives unravel. So we just say, I'll hide in the shadows of the dugout, cool out of the way of the sun, and I'll wear the jersey. My name will be on the roster. I'll get the paycheck of getting into heaven someday and spending eternity with God. But I don't have to play the game. What we don't realize is that is being a disobedient follower of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 says that God called some to be apostles and prophets and teachers and evangelists to equip God's people for the work of ministry. And the Apostle Paul draws attention that we as the church collectively are called to the ministry and the message of reconciliation. We're all players. We're all on the field. The moment you come into the kingdom of God, you become an ambassador. You are no longer just a consumer of God's love. Get this, you're a carrier. There's a difference. You're not just consuming it and soaking it up. Now you're carrying it and distributing it to others. Completely different mindset. Because we're convinced that eternity hangs in the balance and we're committed to his mission to be the ransom for the world. Now we're going to end this series with a humorous story that kind of drives home this point with a parable, if you will, that I think will help us see it in a fresh way. This is a story that Jay Leno, I'm sure you're familiar with Jay Leno, he told while being on a TV show called Top Gear. For all of you gearheads that love cars, you might be familiar with this show. He's on the show Top Gear, and they're talking about his car collection, and he does a road track course. But he tells this story about being in his F1 McLaren at a car show and what takes place. Check this out. I think you'll enjoy this. But listen for the lesson.
I have my McLaren F1 out, and I took it to a car show. I was seeing two LA gangmen, scary guys, tattoos, you know, the thing on the neck with the cross, the tear on the, you know, the whole bit. And they're looking at my car, and I'm like, oh boy. And one of them says, hey, Gordon Murray. Yeah, and then the other guy asked about Jason Stephen, and I'm like, well, now I'm pre-judging them, okay? I assume because they look different from me that they're criminals or gangmen. I felt so bad about it. I said to these guys, you haven't been in one of these? No. I said, you want to go for a ride? They said, yeah. And I realized, oh, maybe this is a mistake. And as big as they were outside, they were enormous in the car. The guy's head, and when that tattoo was right here, you know, with the misspelled guy, and I mean, all right, so we're driving along, this is good. In fact, we're up here in the hills, there's no traffic. Oh, all right. He's not good at this point. So there's a place called guys got here, the F1, the plan. I fly through the tunnel, 125, as I come out of the tunnel, police call right. Pull over, and now I got two gang guys. Check on these guys, they'll be drug dealers. My car will be towed, and they'll put a hook out and drag it to NCOM. I'll be arrested for no longer. Couples, and the highway patrolman goes, "What are you doing? Yeah, how fast are you going?" The two guys go, "We're police officers, all right."
He says something there at the end I want us to think about. You can keep the lights down, guys. Or you can turn them on, whatever. He says, they were undercover. They were undercover. It was like the greatest day of my life. He was saved from the car being impounded, from getting a ticket that Jay Leno could afford. Are you a public ambassador for Jesus Christ? Or are you a private ambassador for Jesus? This is actually a trick question. The right answer is both. Like Joseph, you're surrounded by a world of people who run the bases backwards and wonder why things aren't going the way they'd hoped. They're constantly breaking the speed limit, and God has placed you in the back seat of their car, and you've got a badge of allegiance, faith allegiance. The challenge is for those of us that know Jesus to run the bases of God the right way consistently, planting seeds in the lives of everyone within whom's car we're in the back seat just waiting, privately, like Joseph did, obediently following God so that the moment would arrive for a dialogue, for a conversation, so that when they're pulled over to the side of the road of life and they feel like they're about to be impounded, you can step in, you can lean forward from the back seat, and you can say, you know, God sees where you're at and he cares. I know this because in the midst of what I was wrestling with and going through at one point in my life, I began to see that God was there in the middle of it and he cared. And he stepped into it. I invited him in. It began to change me, change the way I saw the circumstance. I began to do what he was leading me to do. And the future was changed from what I thought it would be. You can lean forward and say, the one true God is big enough to handle this. And it gives you influence by running the bases the right way. Letting your light shine for those in a lost world to see what God is doing in you and give glory to him by running the bases the right way. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we know that throughout this series, as we've been talking about this journey and this metaphor that really is powerful, we know it's hard to live it out Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. It's easy to hear it here and to feel empowered and strengthened, and yet when we're alone, no one else is looking, it's easy to compromise character at first base. That when we're at home and it's just us and our family, us and our spouse, us and the kids, it's easy to sacrifice second base and just spout off how we're feeling without thinking or having cause to tame our tongue or our temper, because we think no one else is going to hear it. And Lord, it's so easy to just run to work on Monday morning and feel some level of satisfaction and significance because we get traded a paycheck that gives us the opportunity to spend what we want on what we want to do and how we want to live our lives and whatever toys we want in our life. And yet, as Malachi 3 says, we can completely steal from you by not honoring you with the first fruits of that. We can think that we achieve significance on our own. It's such a temptation and lie of this world. And there are millions upon millions trapped in that pattern. Father God, there are many in our world that are successful enough where things are going okay for them. Maybe that would even be someone here in this room. They'd say, you know what? I've had a lot of success and my family's pretty good and my character's pretty good. I feel pretty significant. But God, what's a challenge throughout your word, Jesus mentioned it so many times, is that we can allow wealth and security to begin to replace you, that we don't need you, we can save ourselves. God, help us to see we're all sinners. We all have the stain and blemish of sin on our lives. It's not about making it look like we got everything under control. It's about living in right standing with you and accepting the sacrifice of your son. Because no matter how much money we earn, no matter how much we give away, no matter what we try to do, we can't wash out the stain in our own lives. Only the blood of Jesus Christ has the power and the purpose to wash out the blemish of sin. God, would you help us to be reminded of this graphic with baseball? When we watch a game, when we put on a jersey, when we go to a game, maybe we'd be reminded about the battle at first base, the battle at second base, the battle at third base, and that it all begins and ends with home plate, finding our significance, our purpose in who you are, so that we have power at the plate to hit. May you help us to live convinced eternity hangs in the balance, to live committed to be private and public ambassadors of Jesus Christ, to be sensitive to the leading of your Spirit, to speak when you call us to speak. And it's in the holy name of Jesus we ask these things. All God's people agreed together in prayer and said, amen, amen.